All right, we're going to be looking at God's good promises. How many agree that God offers promises and every one of them are good? That's who our God is. And so we know in our life with God that he always, always does what he promises and he fulfills his word. Now, when we look at a certain image or a certain picture, we can have certain items be provoked. And what this picture actually was came out of was a modern day story of the parable that Jesus offers of the prodigal son. And many of you already know, and I doubt there's anybody here that hasn't yet heard the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a wonderful parable, although it's a parable which could take place. It's a story illustrating what is taking place in the heart of God. But in that particular case, Jesus uses a father, and he uses two sons, as you're aware. The youngest son, which is not a good person. According to the law of Moses, actually should have been put to death for what he said and did. But nonetheless, the father continues to love him. How many, you know, that's easy to understand. A father or a mother's love for their children, even when they don't treat them well, doesn't seem to fade. They just keep hoping and praying that the person comes back to the Lord and serves the Lord with all of their heart. But what if we were to take that story to another extreme? What if I were to begin to tell you a story, and completely fictitious, if you will, but tell you a story, and here's how the story goes, that not too long ago, you decided that you needed some help in your house to clean the house. And you had a good friend who made a recommendation, and this person isn't a Christian, but they do great work and recommended somebody to you who you hired to come into your home and to clean. Well, it really wasn't clean to your standards, and although it was a good friend of yours, you thought, well, maybe their standards aren't quite what my standards are for cleanliness, and so that's why this is up to par. And so you go and you talk to the individual, and you say, you know, I need you to do this and this and the other thing, and the individual very, very responsive says, that makes sense, and I'll do it that way, and so forth. But then you have a friend come over that speaks Spanish as well as English, and that friend tells you that they are criticizing you in Spanish and telling you just how terrible of an individual you are using foul language in Spanish. Well, that doesn't set all that well with us, does it? And so you go back and you talk to the person again, and the person gets a little bit frustrated and says, well, you know, it was just I was having a bad day, but you don't see any improvement in the performance of the individual. And you go and you talk to them again, and this time they get quite frustrated and how they think that you are overly critical and that things just are supposed to be this way, that you need to understand what culture you are in after all. And as you leave to go to coffee with a friend, thinking about that encounter and whether you're going to have this person come back again or not, you get back home to your house to discover that all of your important items have been somehow removed. And your drawers have been gone through. Your jewelry is gone. And you immediately try to call the person who's mysteriously not answering. All right? And so you call your good friend that recommended, who also can't seem to get a hold of the individual. You fill out a police report. And you are looking for the individual because they have stolen from you. Well, how many find that kind of a person, and we all have people that are in our lives that have mistreated us in one way or another, and that's just a fictitious account. But how many know that person that wasn't your son that left, that person is a lot harder to be praying for and be like the father looking down the road hoping they come back? You know, as a matter of fact, you hope they never show up again. You're glad to get rid of them. That person was worthless. And you end up having these thoughts about the person, and that's what we could see happen even in good Christian lives. But God's promises, even for that individual, are powerful. Well, a little bit of time goes by, and you hear word. They've actually found the person. Where did they find the person? The person was in jail in Guadalajara. They were arrested having broken into a place, and the police caught them in the very act, and they got what they deserved. Well, you say, that's just a fictional story, but you know, whether or not you think it's a fictional story, it's something that we need to learn from, because God wants to minister to our lives as the people that are at times offended, as people who at times have a tendency of writing people off. Let me tell you something, that no person is impossible for God. Everybody can turn to the Lord. Now, we don't know who will turn to the Lord. And when the person leaves, I understand that it's easy to have a little bit of anger. You know, we only have a little bit because we're Christians. You know, and we have a little bit of frustration with the person and so forth. And that may be what happens in our lives. But you know what? If that story were to take place in real life and you were to have an encounter with that individual in the future, what is it going to be like? Well, in all actuality, this isn't a fictional story. This is a real story, and we find it in the book of Philemon. In Philemon, it's only one chapter long, so I won't bother to tell you the chapter number, starting in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also Theophia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice that statement. It's going to come back to mean something else in just a moment. Paul says, I hear about your love for all his holy people. We read on. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And it goes on for a few more verses, but that's enough for you to get the idea of what is happening. Notice how Paul here is writing a recommendation, not just to Philemon, but he actually lists people at the beginning of the letter, and he says, read it to the church. Could you imagine being the one that gets this letter? Now, we are not sure in the context whether Philemon was the pastor, whether he had just opened his house up to the church, whether the other individuals that are mentioned there are actually the leaders. And the way I kind of imagine it is that one of the others that are mentioned at the beginning of the church is the actual leader of the church. And so could you imagine this leader getting this letter? And here you are. You are Philemon. You are the believer. You have a church in your own home. And the leader gets up and begins to read, we have a new letter from Paul. Well, Paul had started the church. Paul was beloved by everybody there and by you yourself, because you had personally been won to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. He had been the one who discipled you. You consider yourself a child of the faith with your spiritual father, Paul. And he's writing this letter to the church. And there in the church, the letter begins to get read. And as the one reading it says, and I write to you, Philemon. Could you imagine how that would feel? Paul, he's writing to me a letter and said, read it to the entire church. And I know how you love all the saints. Could you imagine what that's like? As the letter continues to be read, Paul begins to put his own reputation on the line. He says in the letter, I'm sending you my dear child, my person in the faith, Onesimus. Could you imagine this? If Paul had mentioned any other name, you would say, God, you're just so good. But that name has a lot of baggage attached to it. That name, and you know, the story I told you was a fictitious story. But think about what's written here in the letter. The fact is that Paul knows that Onesimus owes Philemon some money. He stole. There was something missing. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account, Paul says. Could you imagine how that individual, Philemon, would begin to hear about this and all of the emotions and stuff that would start to take place inside of his heart? Well, also, I started to think about it. How does Paul know that Onesimus is really saved? And I understand we're talking about Paul, but I've had experiences, and many of you have had experiences as well, where I've gone into prison ministry, or have gone and ministered in rehabilitation centers for drug and alcohol and these centers, I'm going to tell you, it's really quite common to see people who want to hear the message and appear to be completely changed by the message while they're in jail or locked in that home. But as soon as they're released, they end up going back into the same group of friends that they were with beforehand. They go back to that same lifestyle from beforehand. And there's no fruit that ends up being a result of that person's life. I've seen it in experience. Not saying it always happens. It happens opposite as well. God changes and transforms lives. But from experience, you have to wonder, why would Paul be so willing to put his own reputation on the line? Because after all, Paul's complete experiences with this individual, according to the letter, was in jail. He was in jail when Onesimus shows up. Now, why do you think Onesimus showed up? Do you think that Onesimus showed up because he just all of a sudden was a generous person and wanted to go in and minister to Paul's needs? No, he was a delinquent. He was put into jail, in the jail cell, that he could talk to Paul. And there's Paul. He's jailed for preaching the gospel. We don't know what Onesimus was jailed for. But he was in there for a period of time until he paid his debt. And while he was in jail, Paul was witnessing to him. It says that in jail, he became his son. And in jail, he was witnessing to him. And we know, because Paul is writing the letter from jail, he never saw him outside of the jail. Isn't that an interesting situation? So now he sends Onesimus back to Philemon and back to the church with his full recommendation. Well, how do we know that Onesimus isn't going to take advantage? How do we know that it wasn't just a pretend? How do we know that something wasn't actually just in the back of his mind saying, I could really make a lot out of this? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer. And the reason for the answer is this, that God transforms lives. And we all agree that God transforms lives. And Paul even highlights the fact that he had transformed the life of Philemon. You know, sometimes when we've been transformed, and as the years go on, after a bit of time, we tend to forget just who we were before the transformation began. And we begin to think and paint ourselves in a better situation, a better light. You know what? It's easy to paint yourself in a better light. You know why? Because, how many have ever been guilty of this? You judge the other person by what they did, but you judge yourself by your intentions. The person is offended because of what you said or did, and you say, but that's not what I intended. So you should just accept me, because we know our heart and what we intended. But everybody else, we judge according to the terrible thing they said, the thing that they did, etc. And so we give ourselves much more grace than we tend to give other individuals. And that ends up being a detriment to us in our acceptance of other individuals. God has transformed us, and God is in the process of transforming this Onesimus. And Paul sends Onesimus to the church. Now, one of the first things that I could tell you that highlights that Onesimus really is a changed person is that Onesimus obeys. Could you imagine how difficult that conversation in his discipleship class with Paul was? Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to find Philemon. You need to submit yourself. You need to do what he says. You're the one that's in the wrong here. And could you imagine when Onesimus finally gets out of jail, he says, free, and runs for his life. But no, that's not his choice. He obeys. And I'm going to tell you something. Obedience is the key in the process of completing transformation. We could pray all day long that God complete his promises of transforming our lives, but if we're not willing to walk in the obedience, we stop the process of transformation. And so the fact that Onesimus is willing to obey means that he is in the process of the transformation. And so Onesimus shows up. Now, all the experiences that Onesimus has with Philemon has been a bad experience. So I'm imagining Philemon sitting in the front row because he's a leader. It's in his house. And the leader is reading the letter. And then he says, so I want to invite our dear brother Onesimus up. And he turns his head to see this scoundrel walk by in front of him. And Onesimus, who had been saved in jail, is presented as one who is a dear friend and now the heart of Paul. How hard would that be? Put yourself into his shoes. How difficult is it? Because Paul here is sending home a runaway slave. He's sending home a thief. He's sending home somebody that really would not in and of themselves be able to convince somebody else that God really changed them. They show up and they say, well, we'll see. You know what? I'll tell you. I'm speaking from a little bit of experience here. I have somebody in my life that recently has been released from prison. And, you know, when they got released from prison, the family said, oh, I'm happy for that. I hope they live a long ways away. Oh, they got saved in prison. Their life has been changed and transformed. And the response of the family was, uh-huh. So I'll tell you, this story that we're telling about Philemon is a huge challenge, because when we've been offended and we've written somebody off, it's awful hard to open our arms, because they're not our son who's left and we've been waiting and praying and that they would come back. This is somebody else altogether. And now all of a sudden that person shows up. But Paul has absolute confidence in Onesimus. But the question is, should Philemon? Paul hasn't had all the bad experiences. Paul, it's easy for you to say. You know what this person did to me? But we know that it's never too late. And I'm going to go back to a statement that I said earlier, because it's actually the key to what I want to share with you today. What I said earlier was that obedience is the key or the door to be able to move forward in the transformation. So I asked the question, is this letter actually about Onesimus, or is this letter about Philemon? Because Paul is writing instructions now, not to the one who was not going to obey. Onesimus shows up and he's already the child. He's obeying, and the process of transformation is advancing. So the question is, will Philemon obey? Or will Philemon stop the process of transformation in his life? What is going to be the response that Philemon is going to give to him? You know, because it's never too late for God to change somebody. He had considered what he would do. Had Philemon considered what he would do if he caught him back here again? You know, when people leave just the wrong way, I'll for sure tell them what I think about them. Could you imagine that? Biting your lip when Onesimus comes up. And here's our dear brother Onesimus. He's a new believer in the Lord. He loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart. And you're like, and this is what happens. But it was God who had orchestrated all the events. Now, have you ever heard the saying, it's a small world? Imagine this. God had orchestrated previously in the life of Philemon that it would be Paul who was sharing the gospel with him. That's why Paul says, you owe me your very life. His life had been completely changed and transformed by Jesus, because he was a disciple, he was a child of the faith, and Paul was that key instrument. He was a spiritual father. And what a small world we have, that Paul is in prison in the same city now and the same prison that they throw Onesimus in. And there he is, this delinquent, this foul-mouthed individual in the cell right next door. So who's Paul? Paul's the same inside and outside of prison. He starts by preaching, and we don't know how many people he had preached to in all of the jail, but here he's still preaching. We know this, because God can transform any life. You know what Paul took for some serious call? When Jesus says, pray for workers, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So in prison, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel, but rather than slowing down, he's still preparing workers. And he ends up discipling this guy whose life is changed, and Onesimus is this individual who is going to be completely changed by the power of God. And I'm going to tell you what happens in the future. His life, in fact, is changed and transformed, and he becomes a key instrument in the kingdom of God. If we were to go into the book that Paul writes, or the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, the church, it's in another time, later on. Now, in Colossians, I love this book. It was written not only to the Colossian church, but also instructed to give to the Laodicean church. This was an encouraging letter. It was calling the church to walk in holiness. In other words, to walk through that transformation and have it completely take place in their lives. Chapter 3 is completely made up of walking in holiness in God. And in the closing verses, Paul writes this in that Colossian letter in chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful, and notice the word our, no longer my, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. This Onesimus had been instrumental now in the church. This Onesimus has been accepted now not only by the few leaders, but the entire church has seen this is somebody whose life is changed and transformed. He's the one that they say, you know what, we're going to send Onesimus to minister to Paul where he's at in prison, and we're going to make sure that he has everything that he needs because the church loves Paul so much. And so they send, now this guy that wasn't even trusted to be the private slave in the house is trusted by the entire church, and he's doing the job excellently because he's a worker in the workforce. This is what we find. Now, how did that take place? Onesimus has not only become a faithful dear brother of Paul, he's become to the whole church. Now, Onesimus, that means, has the approval of who? Philemon, the church that meets in his home. Think about what that means. God has done, once again, the impossible. And how do we see the door of the impossible opened by God? Through hearts who are willing to be obedient. And that's why Jesus gives us very clear instruction on forgiveness and forgiving others rather than holding on to a grudge. Believing that God can do the impossible was a key element in the life of Paul. Because after all, Paul never forgot who he was before. He calls himself a blasphemer, one who hated the church. He labels himself the worst of sinners. He's constantly remembering that God is the God who can transform anybody. And he never judges a person based on what they did in the past, because God is transforming their life now when they continue to walk in obedience. The impossible case became a vital link in the church and its ministry. How often do we end up rejecting individuals because of what they have done to us? And they say, better off in another location. And as a result, the person wanders around. Now, what would have happened if Philemon hadn't been obedient? If Philemon had said, Paul, I love you, but you just don't know. And it sent Onesimus on his way. What would have happened? I can tell you what would have happened. That afternoon, Onesimus would have found his old friends. Because he had been in that city before. The bad influences would have been there. One disobedient person ends up affecting another one who would have liked to have been obedient, but says, it didn't work out. When the church as a whole works in obedience and walks in obedience, That's what we are talking about, having a situation where the workers are prepared. Unlike the story of the prodigal son, what we see in the life of this real story, Onesimus, and happens over and over again with countless unnamed people in the church, where we judge one another and we won't let them get beyond that. God is moving in our lives, and we have to have confidence because God is a God that honors his word. He's a God who has good promises, and he's a God that functions and fulfills the transformation in as much. Now, this part doesn't depend on God, as we obey. You want people transformed? Obey God. You want to be transformed? Obey God. Do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense to you, or when it's hard, or when it just grates against you. I know that everyone here, I can see you have the halo over your head right now, that none of you have ever had bitterness toward an individual for what they did in the past. But the question is for us, like was posed to Philemon that day when he got there and heard the letter read, the question is, are we prepared? Are we ready for God to actually send out the workers? Because the worker may be the person you least want to have in the field. The worker may not be that person. May we see people in our lives, even the ones that we have completely written off and we thought were lost causes, may we begin to see them like God sees them. Imagine if Philemon from the very beginning actually had been that individual. And we don't know, maybe he was because he was obedient. Maybe Philemon from the day Onesimus left, rather than filing a police report, was interceding, God, I know you could do something in life of Onesimus. I know he's stolen all this stuff from me, but it all belonged to you anyway. God, function, do what it takes. Put him in a situation where he can hear the right word. I tried to tell him about you so many times. He didn't want to hear it from me, but Lord, put him in a place where he could hear from you. Perhaps that was the prayer. Perhaps Philemon was there on the street day after day, looking down, saying, I hope Onesimus is coming. Not so he could call the police, but like the father with his own son, was ready to go and embrace. We don't know what the story was, but we do know our story. And if you ever struggle with bitterness and a lack of forgiveness, if you ever struggle with writing people off and saying they're a lost cause, God is challenging us today to walk in obedience. And as we walk in obedience, our transformation continues on. Because after all, don't we want to be more like Jesus? Bow your heads with me, if you will.